chapter 4, and hopefully you're there. We've been talking about sacrifices, the different offerings, how we see Jesus Christ in them, and also been talking about, or at least mentioning the fact, alluding to the fact, that when you see these sacrifices and how they're done, you ought to be looking for and finding and seeing Jesus Christ here. And you're going to find this all the way through. You're going to see God's heart. He's not only going to talk about sacrifices. There's much more of the law that you're going to see. And it will amaze you at how God has taken care of everything. He hasn't overlooked a thing, not really. So let's go to chapter 4. And begin in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them. Okay. So, well, first of all, what we want to see, or what you want to notice, is the verse begins, the Lord spoke unto Moses. It's a reminder for you and me, and we're going to see this through this book, a reminder that this is not something that Moses dreamed up on his own. Some people accuse Moses of making up his own law, making up his own religion, and Moses, they say, is the founder of this religion. No. This is not something Moses came up with. This is what the Lord spoke to Moses. Remember, all of Scripture is inspired by God. And this is what God's Word is. This is what God has said. Now, we'll learn here, just briefly, about what we call the sin offering. We've been talking about the burnt offerings and all that was involved with all that. Now, we're looking at a sin offering. And notice the first things in this chapter we're going to really look at in this chapter. The emphasis is on the sin that's committed in ignorance. Now, you know, that's what he means when he says, speaking to the children of Israel, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. You know, that means you're breaking the law or going against God, but you did it ignorantly. In other words, you didn't know. Now, you have to think about that. If the sin is done willfully or deliberately, well, this offering, or these offerings in chapter 4 that we'll talk about, will have no avail for that. Now, think about that. Isn't that odd? Here is an offering we're going to look at based on the fact that you have sinned, but you didn't even realize it. Now, let that sink in. I'll give you some time. Let that sink in. Wow. What do I mean? Well, it reveals to us, doesn't it? Something we know. Do we call it an underlying truth? That's what some of the teachers will call it, an underlying truth. What am I talking about? The underlying truth is this. Mankind, men and women, mankind, we are sinners by nature. Notice that? I mean, we sin even when we didn't even know it. We sin. You can sin in ignorance. Didn't even know it, yet you are prone to do it. Many times, you sin, or I sin, we don't realize it, and someone has to point it out. You know, what you just said hurt my feelings, or what you just... And you go, oh, whoa. You see, it's natural. We are sinners by nature. You can sin and not even know you're sinning. Yes, even you. Even me, yes, even us. Now, we are all pretty innocent, I know. We are, aren't we? People are always judging us and condemning. You know why? Because naturally, we're going to sin. Even when we didn't know we did it. That's amazing to me. It comes natural to every one of us. No matter how we try to explain what we meant, or to explain how we were feeling, or to try and paint it another way, it's still sin. Sinners by nature. Now, you've maybe heard people talk about a guilt complex. You ever heard of that? Some people just have a guilt complex. I mean, they haven't done it yet and they're already feeling guilty about it. And many who have what they call a guilt complex, they, first of all, I have to be careful how I say this. Guilt complex is no good, but you have every right to have one because we are guilty. Make sense? See, we're naturally this way. But some have this guilt complex and they try to get rid of it. And here's how they'll do it. They'll go see a psychiatrist or maybe a psychologist thinking that they can find help there. Help me, because they feel bad. They have this guilt. But listen to God's word. How should we handle this and get rid of any guilt or any shame? Psalm 139. And I'm reading, the reason I'm talking about this is because we're talking about a sin offering now. An offering you're going to offer because you're guilty of sin, even though it might have been done in ignorance. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, verses 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is the psalmist saying? What is the psalmist admitting? I am naturally a sinner. And there could be something that I don't even realize is there. Now that is humility. And so God has made a way, and you'll see here, of course you know Jesus Christ, and you know that's what we're pointing to and aiming at, but God has made a way, and that's what we're reading in Leviticus chapter 4. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, try me, and know my thoughts." Why? "See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Because I naturally am a sinner. My father was a sinner. Adam. Even before Abraham. Adam. He was a sinner. You're a sinner. You may think you're doing well. You may think you're doing really right on. As a Christian, we still have the old nature, don't we? And so we're told that daily we need to reckon the old nature dead. If you don't, if I don't, the old nature will run things, rule things. You can starve him to death for 30 straight days, that old nature. But if you give him even a little bit to eat, he's healthy and strong and wanting to take back over again. Notice that? Takes no time at all. And anybody who doesn't think that way is in trouble. How do you get rid of the guilt? You go in for counseling. Here's what you do. Go before the Lord. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." Humility. Lord, what's going on in me? I don't know. Psalm 51, verse 4. King David. Listen to the language and the humility here. "Against thee," the only in our language, "against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge." What did he just say? You said I was a sinner to begin with. You said you would judge sinners. And I'm just confessing to you that I'm in agreement with you. I have sinned against you and only you. It's not her fault. It's my fault. I sinned. It's not bathing on the porch, on the roof. It's not her fault. It's my sin. I sinned against you. I've done this evil in your sight. What about her? Don't even bring her up. That's between her and the Lord. It's me, he says, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Got a guilt complex? Realizing you are guilty? Best way to unload that or get rid of it is go before the Lord. Go straight to the Lord and get it taken care of. And we'll talk about forgiveness in just a moment. But J. Vernon McGee, who just has a way. I know many people don't seem to like his accent or his attitude. He says it very concisely. I have a quote from him. He says this: our problem is not that our mothers didn't give us all the love that we needed. Our problem is that we're sinners by nature. It's not your mother's fault that you're this way. Well, if they would have loved me more, if they would have been, if my wife, if my husband, if that girl, if that guy. You see, the problem is sinners by nature. And the Lord's now going to talk to us about it. And he's making a little bit of a way here. Watch this. Verse 3. He says, now, speak to the children of Israel, the soul through ignorance. Sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things that ought not to be done and shall do against any of them. If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. Oh man. Let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. So now God says, all right, there are sins and we've got a sin offering. We're going to deal with them. So what we'll do is we'll begin with the priest. Let's begin right at that level, the priest. The Lord starts with the one who is the spiritual leader. The priests were called to ministry, holy unto the Lord, absolutely dedicated and separated apart to the Lord alone. That's what they were, who they were, what they were all about. Because the priest stands in the position of leadership, basically, what we just read and what the Bible teaches us all the way through is if the priest goes wrong, the people will follow. Meaning, like priest, like people. And the verse says this: if the priest that is anointed do sin, see it? According to the sin of the people. Now, I'm reading out of the King James. Let's read that in our language literally. If the priest that is anointed does sin so as to cause the people to sin. Hear that? Literally, like priest, like people. Then the priest needs to offer a sin offering for himself. He was to bring a young bullock without blemish, the most valuable of all the animals that you kept domesticated. What do I mean? Well, you've seen it before. The most valuable. What makes him the most valuable? That young bullock is in the strength of his youth, and in the strength of his, listen, usefulness, right? So if there's one animal you don't want to lose, it would be the one that is going to make you the most profit or the most is worth the most, let me put it this way, value to you. So now the priest has to take the most valuable and offer that animal. Why? Because it's the priest's sin. What do I mean? He is in the position of leadership. So the Lord will start with him in Leviticus chapter 4 for sin offering. Says, we'll talk about the priest first. Offer the most valuable animal. Why? Why such a value? Because this is the priest that has sinned. So goes the priest, so go the people. The people will act like the way the leadership acts like. If the leadership flirts with the girls, the people are going to flirt with the girls. The girls will flirt with the guys. Guys will flirt with the girls. It's just the way it works. You think they're not going to see it, but they're going to see it. And so it's a sin, and it needs to be dealt with by the priest. So he's got to use the most valuable animal because he is in the position of leadership. He's more responsible than the people, even though they're doing the same sin. And they're going to have to offer a sin offering for it. You'll see in a little while. The priest has to go first and offer a more valuable. In other words, he's got a position that more is required of him. More is expected of him. All of you who desire leadership. Anyone who desires leadership ought to sit down, as Jesus said, and count the cost. Because you might be the very reason that other people are sinning. And boy, that would be a terrible thing for us to have to say about ourselves. The most valuable sacrifice. Why? Because he's the priest. He's in a position of leadership. He is more responsible. His sin is greater because of the position he's in. I don't think many of us take it seriously as we should. Oh, the number of people that destroy ministries. I remember a pastor who started running around with his secretary. First, it's just an emotional affair. Running around with her. Finally, he went ahead and just decided, well, this is the Lord. So he divorced his wife, and he married his secretary. And he's convinced by the time he did it, it's the Lord. This is the Lord. It's God's will. I've been studying my Bible. I'm sure this is God. What a loony. What kind of scripture? What's he reading? Where is he getting it? It's not the Lord. He divorced his wife, and then he refused to resign. And he had set up his bylaws so that they couldn't get rid of him. They couldn't fire him. They couldn't vote him out. They couldn't get rid of him. He was really smart. You know that church of nearly 2,000 people over the next year, divorce went through that church like lightning. See, so the priest, so the people. As the priest goes, the people go. Those of you that are leaders, you say, it's putting too much on me. No, no, no. It's not putting anything on you. It's you took it upon yourself. I took it upon. We said, yes, Lord. So there was a greater judgment, not a condemnation. It's the same today. You say, this is Old Testament. And I see that now we're going to talk about the priest offering the bullock. But this is Old Testament. And we're under grace. All right. I know. And I agree. Now listen to James chapter 4. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is to the Christian now. To him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, sin. So James in chapter 3, before this verse we read, in chapter 3, a chapter before it, verse 1, he says, my brothers, do not many of you be teachers. I'll read it in the King James. Be not many masters, teachers. Why? Knowing that we, James includes himself, because he's a teacher of the word, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. So it makes sense. God doesn't change. Yes, we're under grace. Of course we are. Jesus died, shed his blood, and rose again on the third day and washed our sin away by grace if we say yes. But it doesn't change the fact that we've got responsibilities. And if we break that responsibility or ruin that responsibility, there is a judgment that comes with it. And that's what James is trying to tell us. Don't many of you be teachers knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. Now, the word is there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. The word you would translate is judgment. So, what has to happen? Look, the priest that is anointed, verse 5, shall take of the bullock's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, now we see what the priest has to do. Not only does he offer the most valuable, but now it has to be done a certain way. 7 times you and I would recognize as the number of completion. 7 times he would, what would he do? Dip his finger in the blood. Remember, the blood of the animal that has been slain, that had to die. Dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. What is he doing? The blood needed to be shed. We'll talk about that a little further on, coming up in a second or two. Blood needed to be shed. Now, the blood is shed. He would dip his finger and sprinkle it. The veil of the sanctuary, securing God's relationship with the one who has done the offending. Remember when they would kill the animal, they would lay their hands on the animal's head. This is not the burnt offering, but it's a sin offering. Same idea. What are you confessing? You're humbly confessing your guilt. True? As a priest, as a leader, I would be humbly confessing my guilt publicly, because you're going to speak your guilt. And of course, you're going to lay hands on this animal. Take the animal then, and the animal's going to be to die in your place. Death, blood shed. You caused, I caused, we caused bloodshed. That's how serious sin is to God. We don't take it as serious as we ought to. And Paul talks about that. Peter talks about that. John talks about it. We don't take it as serious as we ought to. We've come to a place in time where we seem to, well, everything is okay. It's grace. It's great. Everything is all right. Well, you know, everything is all right, as far as grace is concerned. But it is not all right to sin. It is not all right to go ahead and do the things we do in our hearts and in these actions. This is not all right. And that's not what the Father wants me to be like, or you to be like, or us to be like. He wants something different from us. But He's made a way in His grace. So 7 times you dip that blood. So the relationship with the one who offending, who has offended God, is secure again with God. Now, the blood of the altar of incense, the altar of incense, you remember, as we studied through the law, as we studied through Exodus, remember when they built the tabernacle, remember the altar of incense is the place of what? Prayer. Good. Yeah. The altar of incense is the place of prayer. And you're putting blood on the horns of the altar of incense, that place of prayer. What are you doing? The blood there. Restoring the privilege of the priest to worship and to pray. Make sense? You see what Jesus has done as you look now and see Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, how we have been restored to a position of fellowship, how we have been restored to a place where we can worship and even pray to God. Although sin had stopped that up and blocked it. You notice our acceptance, the priest's acceptance, and remember, we are priests, a kingdom of priests. Our acceptance by God and our worship of Him, listen closely, are dependent upon the blood. Isn't that true? our acceptance by God and our worship of Him are completely dependent on the blood that was shed. The blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things by the law are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Blood has to be spilled. Our sins don't go unnoticed. Blood had to be spilt. Our fellowship, our prayer and our worship, our relationship are based on the fact that the blood was spilt. Now carry it through. Just carry it through to what we know. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross and forgave us our sins, He forgave you your sins. Say it out loud. He forgave you. Do you get it? You have been forgiven. Are you walking around with some kind of guilt when God has already said that you're forgiven? I think that people ought to be miserable who haven't repented. And if you're that way, then there's going to be misery. There's going to be no peace. There's going to be no joy. And that's good for us because it causes us to cry out like the psalmist, search me. Something's up. Something's not quite right. Search me. Try me. But you notice, once He forgave you, you're forgiven. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You need to accept His forgiveness. I have people tell me, well, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, nothing personal, but you're not that important. You know what's really important? God, if He has forgiven you, you're forgiven. So just go ahead and drop it. Leave it alone. Look at verse 8. This is kind of familiar to us. And He shall take peace, shall take from it, off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys it shall He take away. And it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head, with his legs, and with his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall He carry forth outside, or literally without the camp, into a clean place where the ashes are poured, and burn Him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall He be burnt. Okay, the fat, the fat, the fat. Now you already know what that means. We've talked about it quite a few times. What does it represent? The best. And who gets the best? Not me. Not you. Not your family. Not your friends. Who gets the best? The Lord God gets the best. And so we've talked about that. Remember, also, when you see Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, who will suffer in my place, who will shed His blood because of my sin, because of your sin, and Jesus will be taken, listen, outside the camp. He'll be taken outside and He will be crucified at Calvary. As opposed to being put to death inside the city, He'll be taken outside the city and hung on a cross and suffer there in shame and humiliation for our sin. Verse 13 says, and if the whole congregation, we're done with the priest now. Remember, he started it. Now we go from the priest to the congregation. If the whole congregation of Israel sin, now that's quite a bit of sin, isn't it? The whole bunch of us. The whole gang. If the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Another high price. Notice the priest all by himself offers a young bullock. The most, or let me say, the best, the most expensive. That's just the priest by himself. Why? Because each one of us that takes a position in leadership has a higher accountability. Now, how about the congregation? What if the whole church sins? What if the whole nation of Israel sins, what he's talking about here? In ignorance, but they still sinned. The entire nation offers one bullock. The priest himself offers one. You notice the high price for the one guy because of the responsibility he holds? Now the entire congregation, the whole nation of Israel, a young bullock, the most valuable offering. Notice, here's something to think about. Now, I know it's in the New Testament, and I know we've read it, but wow, you see it here. You don't think like this when you're thinking in the law. You don't think that, but listen to this. We see here, there's an individual responsibility. Notice, the priest, you'll notice in a moment, a common person like me or you. There's an individual responsibility before the Lord. Individually before the Lord. But notice, this is interesting. There is also a corporate responsibility. The ministry as a whole, the nation as a whole, Israel, as a, not just that tribe, but all 12 tribes, all together, there's a responsibility. Not just the individuals, but the nation of Israel too. The church too, not just the church here, but the church as a whole. Think about that. That's amazing. And we've seen it throughout Scripture. The Lord judges individuals. And I know you've seen it. The Lord judges nations, entire nations. We can't say, oh, America is so bad. Well, we can. The trouble is, we are it. You see, when God judges the whole nation, we're included in it. We are it. We love to say them. Well, you remember, it wasn't my fault, it was her. It wasn't my fault, it was them. Now, it's not my bad, it's this country. Hold it, hold it, hold it. Who is this country? I am, you are, we are. It's corporate sin. And if the congregation of the entire nation sins, there is a sin offering that has to be offered. There's a repentance that has to take place. And so you will read later on in the Old Testament, if my people, which are called or who are called by my name, will repent. Who's he talking to? Oh, Bill over there and Frank over here and Nancy. The nation, everybody included in it, everyone. Every man, woman, and child, everyone. Corporate. I've heard Christians, well, they say they're Christians. I've heard them say things like this, and I think this verse makes it clear that they're wrong. New Testament does too, but I mean, just we're here in Leviticus, so this shows an immaturity on the lack of this believer. I've heard them say this. They know their church doesn't teach the Word of God. They know their church is basically out of God's Word, and even possibly out of God's will. And then they say that they believe the Lord is leading them to stay there, to be a light in that place. You ever heard people talk like that? Now, this verse just showed you that is absolutely unscriptural. You see, what am I talking about? Here's what's scriptural. When you make yourself a part of that church or a part of that ministry, you are placed under, listen, the corporate responsibility for every bit of it. Every bit of it. Not just, they're not teaching the Bible, but I better stay and help them. Mm-mm. If they're not teaching the Bible, you know what? You'd better get out because the judgment will be corporate as well as individually. That's scriptural. Well, you're going to notice, because people, this usually is what we have to deal with on a regular basis. People will say, but you see, that's Leviticus. And you got to understand that that's the law, and the law, you know, we're out from under the law, and that's true. So you go to the New Testament, and you see, is it there as well? Has God changed? You're going to be surprised to find God never changes. He just doesn't change. It is grace. And all you need to do is just notice when the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead, sent the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Just chapters 2 and 3. You can read them before you go to bed. Notice the message was to the church as a whole. To the church at Ephesus. To the church at Philadelphia. To the church at Sardis. Not only did he communicate to individuals, every church member, but he communicated to the church as a whole. And he said, this is under grace in the New Testament from the risen Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said, if you don't, church, Ephesus, if you don't repent and come back, I will remove your candlestick. Your church is going to be gone. Think about that. If you don't repent, Sardis, I will remove your candlestick from your from its place. Have you ever seen churches fade away and go away? Yes, you have. Probably in your life you've seen hundreds, maybe thousands. Because God never changes. And he's telling us here, how are you going to deal with it if it's the whole congregation of Israel, the entire corporate body? The elders of the congregation, that would be the leaders, not the spiritual, that the priests would be the spiritual. But the elders shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, verse 15, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. See, the elders, why would they do it? Well, the priest would represent spiritually the people. The elders would be the officials, the government officials. What do they represent? Easy. They represent the nation governmentally. Not spiritually, but governmentally. And you'll find that the offering is basically the same for the priest and for the entire nation. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 16. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. You've seen this before. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is the tabernacle of the congregation. It's in the tabernacle of the congregation. And shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them. And it shall be, underline, it shall be forgiven them. Nation will be forgiven. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, outside the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation, for the entire nation. And you say, wow, how do you see that at work? Go read the book of Judges. And you'll see when the nation repents as a nation, and they will offer to the Lord. And the Lord hears their prayer, accepts their repentance, raises up a judge, remember, and delivers them from their enemy. Remember all that? So you see, it works. Now look at verse 22. When a ruler has sinned, like the elders, the rulers would be the leadership. Not spiritual leadership, but leadership. When he sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin, wherein he has sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Interesting statement. Once again, if he's guilty. When a ruler sins, again, it's through ignorance, then there's a sin offering he'll have to make, or she'll have to make. And he adds in there, just as he added earlier, and is guilty. Now, the reason that that is added is because when you take a position in front of others, in public office, if you run for office and you get elected mayor or whatever position, people are not going to like you. Even the ones that voted for you one thing that they don't agree with, and now they don't like you anymore. And you'll watch the ratings of the mayors, the governors, the senators, the congressmen, the president. You'll watch how their ratings, almost like a TV show, how their ratings are up and down and up and down. Boy, it's high this week. Now gas prices go up and it drops down low. Nobody likes the president. Nobody likes their congressman. So you can see how people would slur you, slur your character, say bad things about you, etc. So what you want to make sure before, and that's what God's pointing out here, make sure that person is guilty. Verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done and is guilty. In other words, you want to make sure they're guilty first. Then you go on. Because many times rulers are accused of something that is just not true. You want to make sure the accusations are in fact true. Now, what if it's a pastor? That's a ruler. But what if it's a pastor? A priest? A spiritual leader? Well, Paul draws it out for us again. You just go and read and he'll tell Timothy. If it's a pastor or an elder, just make sure it's true. If there are witnesses, a couple of witnesses, then and the person is guilty, all right, then it needs to be dealt with. That's all he's saying here, same idea. Notice now the offering of a young bullock for this ruler or this governor or this elected official of some sort. You notice they're not going to be offering a young bullock. Instead, they're going to offer something a little bit less, a male goat without blemish. Not as valuable an offering, yet still, when you have to, cut an animal's throat and blood goes everywhere, it's just not a real great sight or a beautiful feeling. Except some of you probably think it is. Some of you hunters might be a little sick. But I mean, you know. In other words, death. Death. Sin causes death. Sin causes death. Bloodshed. But here, as opposed to a bullock, remember the spiritual leader would have to offer the most expensive. The congregation, the entire nation, would offer that bullock. But now you got a ruler who is found guilty of a sin. So they're going to offer a goat. And you can see, we'll read it. It's described for us. You're going to recognize it again, but let's read it. Verse 24. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It's a sin offering. And the priest shall take out the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Notice there's forgiveness here. Once again, we've seen that quite a few times now. Not forgiveness out of the clear blue, just because you go, you know, he's such a nice guy. Just everybody loves him. So we'll just ignore it. No, we won't. You sin, something dies. Something pays the price. No matter how nice we think we are, sin is not pretty. It's ugly. God is showing you what it's like to him so that you and I will avoid it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, look at verse 27. Now we come to people like the common everyday me and you. You're a common garden variety Christian. Now, if any one of the common people, that's us, sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and be guilty, make sure they're guilty, check first. Or if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, and you know that happens. All of a sudden you're standing there and someone says, you know, what you said the other day really hurt me. And you go, you know what, I didn't realize it. I've sinned. Boom, it comes to your knowledge. Well, what do you do? He shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a young goat, a female goat, without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Now, you know something? In these sacrifices, I haven't been pointing it out, but it says it here. And even though I kind of alluded to it, you don't just bring this goat or bull or little lamb and hand it to the priest and say, go ahead and turn your head. And you hear, and then it's done. No. You do it yourself. The priest hands you a knife, says, don't cut yourself. Cut his throat. Cut this goat's throat. I don't know how. You'll learn. I don't really want to. You have to. It's your fault this goat's given up its life, this bull. Think about that. To take an animal, innocent, and to cut its throat from ear to ear. To take its life away. What for? Because you have sinned. Who killed Jesus? I did. To take that lamb and to cut his throat, that his blood be shed. Our sins did that. That's amazing. Let's see. Where did I stop off? Oh, verse 29. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You're forgiven. If he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it, a female without blemish, shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. In other words, in the same way. And the priest, shall burn them upon the altar according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Through this chapter, you've seen it quite a few times. Humbling ourselves, acknowledging, even when we didn't realize it, acknowledging our fault. Acknowledging our sin. What do? This is for the common person, the everyday average guy and girl. Or if that sounds too belittling, the private citizen, the individual private citizen. Again, the sin is done in ignorance. You break the Lord's commandment. She didn't realize it. What do? Blood is shed. There's a humility and a confession, and blood is shed, even for the individual. Now we have for the spiritual leaders who have the highest responsibility. Then we have the congregation, the entire nation even. Then we have the rulers, the governmental overseers, and the elders. And then we have the individual. So see, God has covered basically every bit of it. These are sins in ignorance. Wait till you see sins done, known full well that they're done. Boy, you'll be glad that Jesus paid the price. So what does the believer do today? So how does it work for us? What do we do today? People say, we're under grace. So what do we do today? What's this got to do with us? Everything. God hasn't changed at all. Listen to this. 1 John 1:9. When you find out you've sinned, what should you do? What should I do? What should we do? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Confession isn't saying, yes, I said that, but Lord, she made me mad. If you confessed with any excuse, if I confessed with any excuse, it is not a confession. You are not, you have not confessed. God expects us to confess, to come clean, to humble ourselves. Why? Because Jesus has paid the price and we've accepted that grace into our lives. And we're now walking as a child or as His children, a child of the King. So God would say this, if we Christians sin, we should confess our sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to make sure at all times that there's nothing between us and the Lord. Yes, He paid the price. Yes, all sin is forgiven. But there are times when you outright sin and you know it. What does God expect you to do? Right away. Lord, I got to confess to You in agreement with You. I should not have said that. Maybe you didn't know it and it's brought to your attention. What should we do? Right away. Confess it. Friend of mine, when I was young, trying to figure out how this all worked, I said to him, how do you confess your sins? He was an old pastor. I said, how do you do that? Do you wait to the end of the day and right before you go to bed, do you maybe get on your knees or, I don't know, sit in a chair, read your Bible, and then confess? And he smiled at me and he said, oh, no. No, if I waited that long, I couldn't remember everything I needed to confess just in today alone. He says, as soon as the Lord brings it to my attention, confession is literally agreeing with the Lord that it's sin. As soon as He brings it to my attention, I say, Lord, I confess. That was a foolish thing to say. That was something in my heart that didn't belong. And He says, there are times when I didn't know I did it, but God will bring it to our attention somehow. Once He does, He says, I confess it right then and there. I don't save it up or I'll never get it taken care of. And He knows God's not going to hold every bit of this against Him. He understands that. But it was a wise bit of counsel. He confesses as He goes. Well, we read all the way through verse 35. Notice in verse 31 and 35, well, others too, but I just point out verses 31 and 35, and it shall be forgiven him. A promise of forgiveness. God's acceptance of the sacrifice. What is all this pointing to? We'll stop with this. What is all this pointing to? These animals, this bloodshed, the altar. What is all this pointing to? Jesus Christ and the work He will accomplish on the cross for my sin, for your sin, for our eternal life. And the Lord God in heaven, notice here in Leviticus, but the sacrifice that Jesus was for us. The Lord God in heaven accepts that sacrifice and He forgives completely. You are, if you are in Jesus Christ, forgiven completely. Now, here's where the rub comes in. You have a tendency to know that you're forgiven completely, but what's his name better watch his step around me. Because I'm not so sure he's completely forgiven. Think about that. How many times people look at you and say, you hurt my feelings. You say, you know, I apologize, I'm sorry, please forgive me. They say, yeah. Then you see him again. You know, you hurt my feelings. Hey, dude, I have every right now to say, don't you ever bring that up again. I confessed it before the Lord. I apologize to you. You accepted my forgiveness. Hush. Drop it. I'm completely forgiven. And if you haven't forgiven me, explain to me why. If you have forgiven me, it is gone. I am forgiven. We are now fine. What's your problem? Because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Oh, I've seen people do it to one another. People say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I do. But you're still a jerk. Okay, hold it. Hold it here. There's a heart problem here, and now it ain't mine. Oh, you don't know. You don't. Here we go. There's something. It's not working out. It's not working out. How can it work out? It's got to work out. How's this going to work out? Somebody is not forgiving. Somebody is carrying something that they shouldn't be carrying. Let it go, everybody. If you're completely forgiven, if you would like to go, just read the Lord's Prayer. And right at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, and your Father in heaven will not forgive you if you do not forgive from your heart everyone else. And you say, oh, he didn't mean that. It's grace. Yeah, he meant it. That's exactly what he meant. Because if you're holding unforgiveness, chances are real good. You may not have a relationship with the Lord. Wow. Listen to it. Our Lord God in heaven accepts that sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross. And he forgives completely, meaning you and I, we are completely forgiven in Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's what Paul, I believe, is communicating in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Listen to these words and we'll close. Talking about Jesus, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, or God, predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good will or pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have, listen, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Complete forgiveness. If God has forgiven us, we will forgive one another. What happens if we realize now that we've sinned? Did it in ignorance. Didn't realize it, and now it's brought to our attention. What do we do? There's a sin offering. What is our sin offering? Jesus Christ. How do we work that then? By grace through faith, and as soon as God brings it to my attention, for me to agree with him instantly, immediately, in confession. Yes, Lord. I don't want anything strained. I don't want the fellowship stretched or broken. Yes, Lord, I confess. Thank you for showing that to me. Help me now to walk in another path, in another way. Every bit of Leviticus is going to show us how to live our lives in Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. Father, we pray for ourselves as individuals. We pray because these are lessons that are kind of difficult to learn. When we look at the law, we think of rules, we think of regulations, we think of stringent everything and nothing graceful. Yet it's nothing like that at all when we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he paid there, our Passover lamb. Who died, shed his blood because of our sin, to wash our sin away. Now, by your grace, we can walk with you. Lord, would you help us to walk? Not the way others want us to walk. Not how others decide that we ought to. But Lord, according to your word and according to your will, would you work that in our hearts and our lives? And as we think about ourselves as individuals, we honestly think about our nation. And Lord, we lift up to you because we are this nation as well. We lift up to you our country. And we ask for your mercy, that you would have mercy and protect and forgive this nation. Starting with us, Lord, working its way out from here. From here, we ask you, Lord, and also we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.